This is the peace with God offering. It's an idea of praise and thankfulness, an overwhelming sense of what God has done, and being absolutely grateful. And then look next to that, and the grain offering. This is synonymous with the first tenth of your crops, and it has an idea of your tithe to the Lord. Skip all the way down to verse number 21. The breast and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering. That's giving above and beyond the requirements. So I gave my tenth, if you will, the tithe, the requiring of the Lord, but I'm not done. I want to give more to the Lord, not just my time, talent, and resources, but my heart of gratitude represented there by the wave offering. So in those five, you see that this is what they were supposed to do. Now, verse 22. And let's get on with the video. Here comes the video of the greatest, most effective church leadership seminar I've ever seen. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, and he blessed them. And he came down, and he offered the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. Good job, church leader, well done. Verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting, and came out, and blessed the people. And watch. And then the glory of the Lord appeared, you guys. That's not a theoretical sort of emotional, wee. What is this glory of the Lord? It's a cloud. It's the Shekinah. This was the same cloud that was a column, yes, in the desert, but it also says in other descriptions, it fanned out and literally shaded them from the searing sun of the Sinai Peninsula. And then you knew when God was moving because the Shekinah would move, and then so would the umbrella. And if you didn't move, you would be out in the sun, it'd be hot. So they knew about the Shekinah, the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. The Shekinah shows up again. And the Lord appeared to all the people. And speaking of that Shekinah, and the fire came down from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. Whoosh! Now that's a good church service. Amen? That is a good church service. Whew. The glory of the Lord and the presence and Him reducing to beyond ashes all of my sin. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. Now, you might want to mark in your margin there, Exodus chapter 29, verse 42. When God was describing this series of sacrifices in that order on these days, He said that this is to be a, quote, continual burning. In other words, He's sort of saying, I want you guys to do this all the time. In fact, do it practically every day. And if it's done right, if we do the sin offering with the right heart and the burnt offering with the real sincerity and the peace offering of overwhelming joy and then the wave offering of you're too much for me, God, then you and I will have an eternal passion and burning. Amen? Now, before you clap, we're talking about pastors. We're talking about church leaders. Now, would you want to go to a church that would happen to, that God shows up in a visible way of burning and consuming sin? Look what happens when the humans get a hold of it. Chapter 10, verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Aaron had four sons. Here are two of them. Each took his censer. Now, they were issued censers, which was like a flat saucer, a pan, really. And they were to take one of the coals from the brazen altar, the big barbecue pit, put it there in the censer, and then they would pour a beautiful fragrance of oil over it, frankincense, whatever it might be, and then the hot coal would smoke would curl toward the heavens, and it was a symbol of prayers to the Lord. Well, they got their church leadership starter kit like their other brothers did. And when they saw the glory of the Lord and everybody whoosh falling down before the Lord because God is so awesome, They got something in their brain. Hey, let us get us some of that. So they took their censer and they put fire in it and they put incense on it and they offered profane fire. Why is that? They weren't supposed to be doing this at this time. And later in this chapter, you'll find out that likely they were drunk. Likely they were inebriated. It's profane fire. In the Old Testament, before the cross, we had to worship the Lord in a very specified manner. Why? Because the presence of the Lord was a frightening place before the cross. Remember the high priest would go in behind the veil to the Holy of Holies? And the Talmud says they would tie a strap to their ankle. And then Exodus said that when they were putting the high priest's garment together around the hem of the garment would be these little jingle balls. And they would jingle, jingle, jingle next to each other. Put the strap around the ankle of the high priest. He would go behind the veil where the Ark of the Covenant was. The sunlight lit the outer court. The tent divided into two rooms, the front room, the anteroom. It was lit up by the seven-branch lampstand, the menorah. What illuminated the Holy of Holies? The Shekinah glory of God did. And that strap was around the high priest because the other priest would listen this side of the veil. Jingle, 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 jingle. And what happens if the jingle stopped? You dare not go in to get them. You pull them out by the strap. And the Talmud and the Mishnah mention four actual incidences when that happened. You don't mess with the holy presence of the Lord before the cross. One of the great miracles of the day that Jesus said, "It is finished," was that veil that I've just been talking about was ripped in half. No one saw who did it. When it was, what was exposed? The Holy of Holies, the symbol and the model of the presence of God. What's that saying? Now who can come to the presence of God? And all you believers better raise your hand. We all can. What about all the hoops that these priests had to jump through? Well, it was important before the cross because atonement was a very important, very specified, detailed ceremony. Every aspect of the atonement is a teaching of all that Jesus would do. And when he accomplished it, now if you are truly born again, beloved brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of the Most High God, you can come rolling right off the street, come tramping right in here, and come boldly before his throne of grace. You don't have to come here. You can pull off to the side of the road. You can go to that wonderful little prayer closet that is supplied by every employer, the restroom. And you and I can go in there with a heart like this, and we can enter the presence of the Lord. Now, before that, though, before the cross, let's get back to these two guys. And they offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. They're coming outside of the very strict provisions. Verse 2. So God said, well, no big deal. Go ahead, boys. Look what happens. So fire went out from the Lord and, say it with me, devoured them. And they... Isn't it kumbaya, Jesus? Isn't it supposed to be that Jesus is a friend of sinners? The answer is absolutely he's a friend of sinners. But don't mistake the presence of the Lord or even the patience of the Lord with his permission. And now I want you to watch this church leadership seminar video that I'm showing you here. Fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died. Remember, all of Israel has turned out for this. Fire came down and consumes them, and they are suddenly a pile of ashes, and they died. Talk about a downer in your church service. Now watch this. If you are a parent and a real feeling human being, And you watched your sons, two of your sons, suddenly dead. As a human and as a father, would you have a reaction to that? Now I want you to notice something special and something powerful. We're talking about church leaders here. And Moses turns and he said to Aaron, Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke and he told me this. Because Aaron is likely about to show on his face the anguish of a father seeing two of his sons suddenly destroyed. And before he could even draw in a sharp breath, Moses says, Aaron, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Let me sort of rephrase that. God's beautiful presence is there. The Shekinah comes in and amongst the people, and everybody's faces is glowing by the fire, perhaps the cloud. And then the fire of God consumes the sacrifices on the brazen altar, and everybody goes, oh, are we in the right place? Look where we are in the presence of God manifest. It's not an academic exercise at that point. And then they hear a stirring off somewhere. Here goes two of those priests. Wait a minute, Moses is skipping through. That's not anywhere in the prescription. Whoosh, they are consumed. And I imagine as one, the entire crowd shocked as well. And likely everybody's face turned to look at their father. What is he going to do? And Moses turns to his older brother and he says, Aaron, you can't twitch right now. Let's read. Verse 4. So Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near and carry your brethren from the sanctuary out of the camp. In other words, go get the bodies. So they went near and carried them by their tunics. Read that. Priestly garments. Remember those beautiful priestly garments that they got when the uniforms of priests were being handed out? By their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Aaron said to Moses and to Eleazar and Ithamar, those are the two surviving brothers, because they're shocked as well. It's not only a father who has seen the sudden and violent destruction of his two sons, but so are his two brothers. And they're all understandably shaken. Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads. Keep the priestly garments on. Do not tear your clothes. That was a signet in this society of, oh, I am so broken and distressed. Don't do that. Lest you die and the wrath come upon the people. What is going on here? Two men just got dramatically snuffed from life. And as one, Israel goes, we went from this on fire church service, whoa, whoa, whoa. And everybody probably looks at Aaron and the two brothers. Was that okay? And Moses is saying, you're going to have plenty of time, Aaron, Ithamar, and Eleazar. You're going to have time to grieve because as a human father and human brothers, you need to do so. But when the anointing oil of ministry and your uniform of priest and you are in the office of representing God to the people and people to the Lord, you cannot twitch. Does that make sense? And what if Aaron was all, ah! And what if the other guys were, ee! Then as they were representing God to the people, their office, they would be communicating what? God is awful, pernicious, and moody, evidently. And is that the character of the real God? You guys, this is one of the most stark, most effective church leadership seminars I've ever seen on video or anywhere else. In the New Testament, we're going to see that a lot of people are drawn to ministry. In the eyes of many, it's a place to satisfy a lot of things that can be within the human heart. And priests and pastors, they're no different from any other human. They struggle in their marriages. They struggle in the Word. They wrestle with sin. And some days are better than others. So who's qualified to be a leader? Check out 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and also the book of Galatians, right around where the fruit of the Spirit is detailed. Here's who are to be leaders in the house of God. Knuckleheads who have been so dramatically saved and radically changed, who do the best they know how to do to stay close to the heart of the Spirit of the Lord by word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day. And because they hopefully surround themselves with other men and other couples of God trying to get to the same place, they're accountable. Their life is an open book. Chuck Swindoll used to say, by the way, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll just mess it up. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a place where nice people come to get nicer. It is a place where dead people learn how to live. You guys, church is not for a place for us to come and pretend we're something that we're not. John Corson says the church is a hospital. And all of us are patients. Some of us came in years ago, pouring from a terrible jagged wound. And we didn't think we were ever going to get better. If someone sits next to you and you say good morning, and they turn to you and they go, barf. Steve, you can't say barf in church. But they say something that you're like, what? And if you're offended by that, then you don't have the understanding of what a church is. The church is a hospital. Who are the pastors? The pastors are still in the hospital as well. But they've been around the facility long enough that they know where the lunchroom is. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, this is a powerful, powerful understanding, I think, about church leadership. And Lord, I know that there are many models of church leadership and roads and paths to being a pastor or an elder or an episcopos, which is to say a bishop. Church leadership is a beautiful calling. It's one of tremendous privilege, like Moses says. Hey, Aaron, look at where we get to stand. We get to stand inside the courtyard. We get to stand in the holy place. And Aaron, look at you. You get to stand in the holy of holies. It's a great privilege to come near the living God. And a tremendous responsibility. Every single one of us in this room can recall a church leader that has greatly disappointed us or others. Lord, we have seen humans being humans in every office of the church. And through Jesus' parable and the models of the Old Testament kings and all, that shouldn't surprise us. And we shouldn't be blown away that sometimes pastors are human too. At the same time, Lord, may we ask of and expect of our church leaders to have fruit over time. They're in the hospital just like we are. They have demonstrated fruit over time, that they're not continually tripped up by the same things that they used to be. Or they still have to go to the operating room, believe you me. And they still have to have the scalpel of God's word, the cutting of sharp criticisms, or the grinding of fellow Christians tearing them apart. It's all a part of making them more like Jesus Christ. But we should expect of our church leaders to love the Lord Jesus with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They are to be people who know their Bible well. They are to be people who demonstrate love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control more often than not. They should be able to demonstrate that they can hold their tongue. And their wives should be some of the most loved wives in the congregation. And their kids, hopefully, have been watching a model at home, the same that they see in the pulpit. Oh, it's a tall order, I know. And it's a good thing, says Paul to Timothy, if you want to be in church leadership. But are you seeing with me the tremendous responsibility? Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name, that the churches in this Truckee Meadows, Lord, that the pulpits, Lord, here, occupied by all manner of experience and age, charismatic all the way to the high church on the other side of the spectrum. We want to lift up right now, Lord, every pulpit in Reno Sparks in the valleys. And Lord, I especially want to lift up the church leaders who have hurt me over the years. Lord, if I still hold on to that hurt as a badge of some kind to say, well, that's why I don't go to church. That's why I don't get in the Bible, because I know a guy. I know somebody, and here's what they did to me. Jesus said that shouldn't surprise you. Jesus also said, were you watching their fruit over time before you gave them, so to speak, your heart, your allegiance, and your service? And even if you did all those things and you were still greatly disappointed, humans are humans, but I, says the Lord Jesus, I am not like that. I will never take advantage of you for self-gain. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it is not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love always hopes, love always perseveres. Love never fails. That is never true of a human. Only true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. If you have been using the missteps of a human pastor as an excuse to get back into your calling, I want you to lift your hand up to the Lord right now. I've been hurt. I've been harangued. I've been disappointed by a human. Go ahead and lift your hand up there. An elder, a bishop, a small group leader. And Jesus says, yeah, you got to get your eyes off of the human. And Lord, all these hands up and these hearts open, I pray in Jesus' name, restoration. Like the Apostle Paul outside of Lystra, in Jesus' name, get back up and go back in. In Jesus' name. And then everybody said, amen. Amen.